They cannot be separated. There is no upper class of Christianity called disciples and then just a bunch of regular folk called Christians. The Bible does not allow for that. Because all Christians are disciples, we looked at what Jesus said, how he defines disciples, and what he said is, disciples hold to Jesus' teaching, disciples love one another, and disciples bear much fruit. Those are the three things that we should be looking at if we are calling ourselves a disciple. Those things should be true in our lives. In the following weeks, we talked about discipleship within the context of the family. Now, what I want you to know is that those principles are transferable. It's not just for the family, but you can use that with friends and so on and so forth. Every one of those things can be transferred to discipling a friend or someone else. One of the first things we talked about under that family discipleship thing was the principle of modeling. The fact of the matter is you are discipling your children or you are discipling people around you. The question is, what are you discipling them in? Do they know that Christ is the most important thing in your life? And you can stand there and say, yes, but is it being proven in your life? Because that's where the proof comes out. The second area that we talked about was time. The big principle for time is basically that you, while you are living your life, you are talking about the things of God. While you're having a chat in the car, find creative ways for family to have prayer in your family. And here's an idea, just a fun little idea, okay? Make a prayer dish that goes into your car and sits in the little cup holder of your car. Invite your family to think of prayer requests that they want to put into that. It can be people that you want to pray for regularly, grandma and grandpa, your teachers, your boss, things going on in your life, but keep that in the cup of your car. And while you're driving from A to B, have one of the kids pull out a prayer request and then pray for that prayer while you're driving someplace. My only suggestion is make sure that the driver does not close their eyes while you're praying, okay? When you're doing this, when the kids go to bed, when they get up in the morning, as you go about your life, you are talking about your faith. Whatever you do, be consistent, okay? And that doesn't necessarily mean, although it's awesome if you can do it, doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be doing it the same time every week, but it's also not a one-and-done kind of conversation, okay? You don't walk out and be like, okay, I talked to Junior about Jesus. He's all set. We never have to talk to him about Jesus ever again. No. It means it should be a regular part of family vocabulary, of how you talk. Conversations about faith in Christ should not be few and far between. And conversations about Christ should not be done by just one parent. Both parents need to engage in that. And I'll pick on the men for just a second here because it's oftentimes the men who disengage from spiritual matters and spiritual conversations. Now, at the same time, I'm going to compliment you men because we have been seeing more and more men at the men's Bible study, which is awesome. That means you are there to start growing and become stronger in your faith. Now, the third area was moments that we talked about under family discipleship. And this is simply using moments of life as teaching tools. Many of us are really good at this, especially when it comes to like sports and stuff. You know, our kid gets knocked down, and what do? We help them get back up again and say, get back up again and go after this thing or do whatever, okay? We teach them in those moments. For myself, when I played baseball, I had a temper. And there was one occasion where the ump called me out, and I thought that I was definitely safe. And so I went into the dugout, took off my helmet, and you can imagine where the helmet went, okay? I whipped that sucker down on the ground. My father was helping coach the team at that time. My father was on top of me faster than you can possibly begin to imagine. And he said, we do not behave that way. Even if it's a bad call, you still behave like a good sport. End of discussion. So he's still using sports to help teach me things. We need to learn how to do that for spiritual conversations. And that involves being prepared, knowing God's Word, knowing the stories of the Bible so that you can take those stories and apply them to your kid's life. So that you can say, you know what? Do you remember that story about Noah? That happened with Noah, or that happened with Moses. And you even take them in the Bible to where that story is so that they can see it and apply it to their life as to what God asked for them. But it also means knowing your kids and how to talk to them, how to best communicate with the kids. The last thing we talked about last week was milestones. And this is exactly what it sounds like. Making much of spiritual events that take place in your kid's life. Okay? Things like baptism. Obviously a very good place to start. Okay? Could be significant ages. When they hit a certain age and you want to celebrate that with them. Or special occasions like their first retreat that they go on. Or a first mission trip that they take. And you want to celebrate that because you see they are taking steps of faith. Okay? You can celebrate that in big ways, like heading off to Hawaii, which I still say that you can take the pastor with you. Okay? Or you can celebrate it in smaller ways and make it a letter or a note to celebrate with your child about what's going on. Now, we just put everything back together that we all already did. Today, I want to talk about addressing the area of sin in a person, a friend, or family member's life. So to begin with, I have a confession. You ready? I am not a car guy. If you have been around me for any length of time, you know that I am not a car guy. Those dreaded idiot lights that come on, those things scare the living daylights out of me. But there's one that scares me more than any other idiot light that could possibly come on. The one that just simply says, check engine. Okay? It's this kind of nebulous, annoying light that will come on that never really tells you what the real problem is. I would much rather have a light that says, it's the drive shaft, okay? Or your brakes are bad. Or your air filter is disgusting. Please replace it, okay? But instead, it says, check engine. So it's very general, and it can be 100 different things. So when the check engine light comes on, you go to the shop. The mechanic comes out and he brings his little computer thing and he plugs that bad boy in and they talk to each other and figure out what is the problem. It gives him some little error code. If the mechanic doesn't already know it, he goes and looks the error code up and then they go, ha, this is what the problem is with your car. Let's get that fixed. Okay? The check engine light is not limited to automobiles. All of us have had problems in life, and we have been in the same spot, not knowing exactly how to fix things. But we can sense in our life that the check engine light is on. Your marriage is strained, and you are not sure how or why or how to fix it. Your family seems to be at each other's throats constantly, and you don't seem to know how to fix it. You are in financial debt, you're having other problems, things like that, and you're sitting there going, I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know what to do. There's something wrong, but you know that the check engine light is on, but you can't figure out exactly what the problem is. This is a time that we need someone to come plug into our lives with a computer and tell us what the problem is so that the problem can be corrected. So grab your Bibles, go to Galatians chapter 6, I did not get a page number. My apologies. Galatians 6, page 1171, if you're using a Pew Bible. And it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Okay. What does it mean to be caught in sin? Because it kind of sounds like you walked in the door and you saw somebody in the middle of something that you know they shouldn't have been doing, right? You caught them in sin. But that's not actually what the word means. The Greek word actually means taken by surprise or trapped. So in other words, it's like you have been overtaken from behind by sin. Something came up and snuck up on you, all right? The interesting thing is that two verses before this, Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So in other words, we are in step with the Spirit, but yet sin can still overtake us and trap us and catch us in some way, shape, or form. Okay? Paul's almost saying, even though we walk by the Spirit, we can still fall to sin. Walter Hansen in his commentary says this, moral failure in the church should not be a surprise, nor should it be considered fatal to the life of a church. Now, the church over the years has been changing the idea of Christianity or being a Christian into being perfect. I talked with the teenagers last week. It absolutely happened to fit together. I added this into the sermon. Talked with the teenagers last week and said, do you guys ever feel when you come to church that you have to put on your little perfect mask? Like, everything's okay, yes, thank you very much. Even though inside you're just going, oh, I've got so many things going wrong in my life. And you know what? Most of them said, yes, they feel like they have to put that little mask on. And here's the thing. That tells me that we, adults, are discipling them in how to do that. They're learning that from somewhere, and they're learning it from us. And we need to change that, okay? We should expect that sin will happen because we live in a fallen world. We have not become glorified. We have not become perfect the way God intends for us when we get to heaven. So what do we do with someone that is caught in sin, or basically taken by surprise or trapped? It says, you who live in the Spirit should restore that person gently. Before I go any further, this lesson comes out real quick. We should not always trust ourselves to diagnose a problem. When the check engine light comes on, it takes someone else to diagnose that problem for us. Sin at its very core is self-deception, where we go, you know what, that's really not that bad. I can do that. Or I can do this. It's not going to hurt anybody else. Because sin is self-deception. It's a little like hanging pictures or posters on the wall. When I had the kids over there rehanging posters up on the wall and everything, there was two of them going at it at the same time. And the one near the wall is always going, no, it's straight. The one standing out there is going, no, it's not. You know why the person near the wall couldn't see it? They kept thinking it was okay. They're way too close, okay? You need somebody outside the situation to be able to see that, okay? This is where the American church kind of struggles. We struggle with pride over sin. Paul is already letting us know that this will be the norm. Even though we walk by the Spirit, we will struggle with sin, and we will need our brothers and sisters to help us diagnose and correct problems. And yet, we struggle with pride, not wanting to let people know that we even have problems, much less letting them know what those problems are. Okay? So is it any wonder that Paul addresses pride a little bit later in the passage when he says, if anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they are deceiving themselves. This is why Paul says, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently. And I want you to notice that Paul does not give a step-by-step guide here on how to restore a person. The focus is that restoration is happening, not how it happens. It is to happen by others that are walking in step with the Spirit, and it is to happen gently. So, let's chat about this for just a little bit. It is the ones who live by the Spirit that should be doing the restoration. It is important to understand that it should be people that are living by the Spirit to seek to help to restore other people. What do those people look like? Well, Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. The people who walk with the Spirit are going to be exhibiting those fruits in their life. In part because of the spiritual pride, Paul says, watch yourselves or you may be tempted, because it's easy to have that spiritual pride. So there does have to be a spiritual desire, a desire to focus on living for Christ. But the other side of that coin is this. People can sometimes feel like they're not spiritual enough to go help somebody else be restored. All right? We feel like we still struggle with our own sins, but you know what? Who are we to tell somebody else how they're supposed to live or anything about their sins and so on? There's one of two things at work when we say that. One is a false sense of pride. If you are focused so much on your life and your sins that you feel as if you cannot help somebody else. It's kind of, remember what Jesus said about having that plank in your eye and trying to take the speck out of someone else's eye? That is one of the most misused passages in Scripture, okay? Yes, the plank in your eye, you should be checking out your life and seeing where you're at. But you should not use that as an excuse not to fulfill this passage. When it says, go help somebody else who's in sin, you should not be using Jesus' words going, well, I can't do that because I got a plank in my eye. Okay? If you got a plank in your eye, deal with it and then go help somebody. That's what you need to be doing. The second thing at work here is that we may not actually be spiritual. It says, the spiritual people are supposed to do this, or those that walk with the Spirit. Okay, this is a far more serious situation. If we are not seeking to walk with the Spirit, seeking to live by the Spirit, then you're right. You should not be helping people about their spiritual lives. You should be focused on yourself, and you should be letting other people come into your life and help point out some things in your life that need to focus on Christ and focus on the Spirit. Now, these spiritual brothers and sisters should restore, and they should do so gently. And unfortunately, most people, when it comes to accountability in Christianity, this is the part they fear. They fear that it's not going to be gentle. A lot like this.
Having trouble living right? Headed down the wrong path? Struggling to break old habits?
I can do this all night.
What you need is a good slap.
Who are you?
I'm your new Extreme Accountability Partner. Is there anything you'd like to tell me?
Get out of my house?
What you've been watching?
It's the History Channel.
There's no naked people on the History Channel.
At SLAP, Extreme Accountability isn't just a job. It's an obsession. That's why we designed our patented Gentle Correction SLAP Gun.
How's that gentle?
It's not a fist.
What are your intentions with Lindsay?
Sure, we've been known to go overboard on occasion.
I just met her. We're just eating ice cream with the rest of our small group.
But our philosophy is, it's better to go overboard than underboard.
What was that for?
Gluttony.
Strict lockdown accountability partners for all your extreme accountability needs.
Don't like the way you're looking at her, Tom.
That's my sister.
Oh. Does she have a boyfriend?
Got me. I deserve that one.
If you're having trouble changing your ways, you might just need a good slap. We love our clients too much to let them ruin their lives. And believe me when I say that our gentle correction hurts us more than it hurts our clients. Most of the time.
Paul was rather specific about his encouragement as to how things are supposed to be done. They're supposed to be done gently, okay? But it's interesting to see the words that Paul uses in there. He uses the word restore, and he uses the word gently together. And the word for restore is actually used for mending nets, so putting nets back together, or for setting a broken bone. And for some of you, if you've ever had a broken bone set, that may not always be the most gentle of experiences, right? But yet Paul puts those two together. Gently is really going back to the fruit of the Spirit. What Paul is talking about is that sin is the opportunity for the Spirit-led people to display the fruit of the Spirit by bringing healing. And by the way, that is the goal, is healing. It is restoration. The goal about coming into someone's life to talk to them about sin that's going on in their life is never condemnation. And see, that's the thing that we're always worried about in churches nowadays is, oh, I'm going to be condemned because I said that this is what's going on in my life. I'm struggling with this particular sin. Condemnation is never what the goal is. The goal is always healing. It is restoration. It is bringing the person back toward Christ. Okay? Paul makes the mission clear when he adds, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Being caught in sin is a huge burden to bear, and Paul is trying to help us understand that it is not a burden we should have to bear by ourselves. That kind of flies in the face of us as Americans, because we are so used to our American individualism, we've got the right to privacy. We are so used to individualism that, you know what, we can handle anything all on our own. I don't need anybody else. Paul is calling out the church to help us realize that we need one another to continue to live by the Spirit properly. We need one another to check our engines for us, let us know what is wrong sometimes. And the reality is, we are called to mutual accountability with each other. It is the duty of the church to engage those caught in sin and those trapped in that snare. But it can be kind of scary sometimes. Sin by its nature is messy. And if we get involved, we're liable to get messy too. Okay? It may mess up our relationships. When you go up to somebody and talk to them about their sin, what's going on in their life, that may affect your relationship when you try and talk to them. It may affect other relationships around you, okay? It may affect your relationship with God in some way, shape, or form. It can get messy. It's like we would almost prefer to be the priest and the Levite. You all remember that story? The Good Samaritan? One guy gets beat up, he's laying on the side of the road, and the priest comes by, and he looks at this guy and goes, I got to get to temple, sorry. Levite comes by, basically same thing, I got to get to temple, sorry, I can't help you. And then finally, it is the Good Samaritan that comes and helps this man. God is wanting us to be Good Samaritans when it comes to the sin in people's lives. He is wanting us to basically get off our collective donkeys and help the person trapped in sin, even if it's messy, even if it's difficult. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greater preachers ever, said it this way, but so-and-so is very quick-tempered. I hope that it is a burden for him to be quick-tempered. And if so, that is an additional reason why you should bear with them. So basically what Spurgeon just said is, name the sin, name the thing that makes it messy, and it is just another reason to bear with that person. If you want to ask why are we doing this, Paul answers that. He says, to fulfill the law of Christ. What law? Well, we all know that one, right? The two that Jesus gave us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you bear another person's burden of sin and you help them out, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, let's get practical. How do we bear one another's sin burden and fulfill that law? There are three ways to kind of look at this for this idea of accountability. Two are in the negative, one is in the positive. So here we go. Here's what I mean by the negative. If you see a person that is struggling with sin, trapped and ensnared, these verses are not a suggestion. these verses are a command. We are supposed to be helping one another when it comes to that. We need to be the serviceman with that little computer thing, come out and plug it into their life to help them see what the check engine light is in their life. And it takes shape in a whole lot of different ways. There's no way that I could possibly explain all the different ways that could possibly happen. But I will give you this by way of example. A good Christian brother of mine confronted me about not an area of sin, but just an area that could get off kilter a little bit, and came up and said something to me about it. Now, being in ministry for 24 years now, I have tried to train myself not to overreact when someone says things like that to me. Partly because, if you're in ministry, basically you develop a thick skin because people will come and say all kinds of matters of things to you, okay? So I try to train myself not to overreact to things. What I did was evaluate what he said, and I took it as a corrective. I had been on one course, and I realized, you know what? I need to change the course that I'm on. Not that anything's going to be bad, but this is just headed in a wrong direction. I need to be shifting and moving over this way. And it also helped me to reset that course, but also to understand why it even crept into my life in the first place. Why did this thing actually happen, and I didn't even notice it? But he did, and he helped me to see that and correct that. This is an example of confronting someone on negative things that goes well. It is our fear that when we confront somebody on negative things, on sinful things, whatever, that it's not going to go well, that it's going to blow up, that it's going to get really messy, and all we're trying to do is help this person become more like Christ. But that's what we're worried about, is that they are going to come and blow up, and things are going to get messy that way. The second area of negative area, is having a relationship in which you can hold one another accountable for sinful tendencies. We are already discussing these just outright with no problem, okay? If there's an area that is holding you back from glorifying God or enjoying deeper fellowship with God, living that holy life that God asks you to live, it is worth sharing with a Christian brother or sister. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for one another." That's what we should be doing. I put that in the negative category because this is pulling us back from sinful behaviors. But two other things to mention under this area. Don't ask the question if you can't handle the answer. And what I mean is this. If you have somebody that you're looking up to in your life, a spiritual brother or sister that you look up to, and you find out, if you were to find out that they struggle with various sins, whatever that might be, and it's going to actually make you have a hard time looking at that person again, you're going to go, "I can't believe that they struggle with bitterness, or they struggle with lust, or they struggle with this or that or whatever." If you can't handle the answer, don't ask the question. The way you can help that same person is this. Talk to that person. Just say, "Hey, do you have an accountability partner, someone that you can be talking to?" Because then you're showing that you care for that person, but you're not putting yourself in that position where you're going to go, "Oh man, I didn't realize that you struggle with those things. That bothers me." Okay? But you're still caring for that person because you're asking them to be in accountable situations. The second thing is this. What do you do when someone confesses sin to you? First thing is, don't do what the video did. Okay? No slapping people. Then, pray with the person. Pray, confess that sin to God. Confessing sin simply means, "You know what? I agree, God. That was wrong. I'm so sorry. That was foolish of me to do that. And I need to turn from going this direction, and I need to go this direction instead towards you, because that was away from you. I want to go towards you, God." And then second, and this goes right along with it, speak the gospel back into that person's life. You know what? Christ died for that sin. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Christ still loves you. it's not like he's going to kick you out of the family. Not going to be like, I can't believe I tried to save this guy. He's a moron. He's not doing that stuff. He goes, I love you. Man, bring it back. I want to give you that big hug. You guys all remember that story of the prodigal son? Where's the dad? Basically sitting on the front porch, waiting, watching, looking for that kid to come home. That's God. When we go wandering off, that's God going, you're back, all right. Okay, and he's excited for those things. The other area is the positive part of accountability. And this is sharing something with somebody that you want to do to help glorify God or to have deeper fellowship with God. So, for example, you go, man, I know I really need to have a stronger prayer life. Or I really need to be in God's Word more frequently. Or I want to work on some of the character issues in my life. I want to work on joy. I want to work on compassion. I want to work on some of these different things and be praying toward that end. I want to work on these things to be more like Christ. And by the way, that is the thing that is focused on. It is about improving your relationship with Christ. It is not about having better habits, spiritual habits. Now, you need to have better spiritual habits to get there, but if that's what you're thinking is, I just need better spiritual habits, you're going to fail. The goal, the motivation is, I want to have a stronger relationship with Christ. That is why I am picking this thing. That is why I'm doing this thing. I want to pray more. The reason I want to pray more is because I want to have a better relationship with Christ. That's why you do it. Okay? Final thing on accountability, then we'll be done. What do you do if someone wants to be help keep you accountable and you don't really want that person as your accountability partner? Okay? Somebody might come up to you and ask you about life and say, hey, what about this? And ask you specifically about things. And maybe you're sitting there going, you know, I don't know if I can trust this person with that area of my life. We don't really have that close of a relationship. Maybe it's just, you know what, I'm just uncomfortable sharing this with this person, and I don't know why, but I don't really want to share it with them. What do you do? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions. First, thank them for caring about you. Recognize the simple fact that what they are attempting to do is love you. They want to help keep you accountable. So you can just simply say, you know what? Thanks so much that you care about me enough to ask that question. And then second, be honest. Say, you know what? I'm just not comfortable sharing that with you. You don't have to give them a reason. Just say, you know what? I'm just not comfortable with that. And then third, say, but I do have somebody that I am comfortable with, that I am talking to, assuming that you have someone. And if you don't, then maybe it's time to get someone, okay? But ask them those questions. But what you're doing now is you are affirming their heart, their desire for accountability, their desire to love on you in that way. And then you're still giving yourself that freedom to say, but I'm going to be accountable to the person I want to be accountable to, not just because you asked that question, okay? Sometimes we know what the problem is in our lives, but we still need help overcoming it. Other times we are just totally lost. We have no idea what that problem is. That's what the check engine light is on for. But either way, if godliness is our goal, then we need to be willing to enter into the messy world of bearing one another's sins, accountability, grace. And when we are willing to do that, we will be stronger people and we will be a stronger church because of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for just this sermon and allowing me to get through things. Lord, thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray that our church is going to be a place that we care enough about one another that we are entering into these type of relationships, that we are seeking to love one another in an accountable way of helping one another about sin so that we are seeking after that holiness that you ask us to do. Father, we give ourselves into your hands. We ask that you will lead us to the right people that we need to so that we can be talking and doing these kinds of things. In Jesus' name.